by the power of the Word. In Jesus' mighty name. Everybody said?
Amen.
2 Chronicles 26. Now, I know that you want to spend time looking at the handout at this point. We will get to that in just a moment. But I've given you that so you can kind of get the sense. We're talking about how to be mighty for God. How many of you want to be mighty for God?
Yes.
And if you'll notice on the handout further down the sheet there, we're going to get into 10 qualifications on how to be mightily used by God. You know, if you go get a job, they say, well, what are your qualifications? Why should we hire you? Are you prepared for this job? And really, God is that way. In God's house or in God's kingdom, He has a job, a destiny, a purpose for every one of us. But there's a preparation that takes place. God wants to prepare us, qualify us. Now, God's a good employer. He says, okay, I see you. You're really not qualified at this point. But not only will I hire you, I'll give you on-the-job training so that I can prepare you for that which I've called you. You see, we need to realize there's a difference between a calling and then being prepared and set into that calling. A lot of people, they confuse those. They'll say, well, God's called me to start a business, or God's called me, you know, to go into the ministry, or whatever it may be. And they confuse that means they are prepared and qualified. No, they have been called by God, but there is a preparation time so that they can be qualified, what? And have the skills to perform that job and do it in a fashion that is prosperous. All right, now let's look at this in 2 Chronicles 26 before we go to our handout. And I want to look at some introductory verses. Again, I encourage you to take notes. Write the title across the top of your notes there. How to be mighty for God. Qualifications for being mightily used. 2 Chronicles 26, and let's go to verse 1. And let's look at a 16-year-old boy. Are 16-year-olds very smart? Well, they think they are. They're at the peak of their intelligence at age 16. Amen. This guy was smart. In fact, at 16, Uzziah was smarter than most people ever get in their lives. And you'll see why. Look at verse 1. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. So at 16 years old, this young man is now the ruling and reigning king. Most 16-year-olds would not have the wisdom to do that. This guy, he is smarter than the average adult. Go down to verses 4 and 5 for the sake of time. And I want you to mark these verses. These are tremendous verses. It says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. Now you mark verse 5. Put a star by verse 5. Circle verse 5. Do something. Bless God with verse 5. Because this is very important if you want to be mighty for God. If you want to be a mighty woman of God, a mighty man of God, then get hold of verse 5. Here's what Uzziah did at 16. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. Now mark this. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Isn't that a wonderful verse? As long. Everybody say as long.
As long.
Everybody say as long.
As long.
It says, as long as Uzziah sought the Lord, God made him to what? To prosper. In other words, he was going to rule and reign in a way that was beneficial to the kingdom of God. It would benefit the people in the land. He would be a wise and a strong ruler. And the key here is, as long as he sought the Lord. Now, before we get into all the particulars, and I've listed 10 qualifications if you want to be used by God. And let me just insert this before we go any further. This is by no means an exhaustive study. I'm sure that you can add to this list. But as I've traveled 16 years and I've observed so many ministers and people on the mission field, people that desire to be used by God, I've seen that there are some qualities that really are inherent in those that are successful. And I can kind of flip it around and say this, you can also begin to observe some common traits in those who are not successful. Well, top of the list, and before we get into 1, 2, 3, and 4, the top of the list that I want you to put on your notes is this, you must have a heart that continually seeks after God. That is really the key to prospering in whatever God's called you to do. Or, let me put it another way. If you want to be mighty for God, you must continually seek God. Now, here's what inevitably happens. And we're going to see this in this young man's life. He was smarter at age 16 than he was when he grew up. I said he was smarter at age 16 than he was when he grew up. And we'll see that in a moment. But here's what inevitably happens. Some men, some women, they seek God. God speaks to them. They get a vision. Start a business. Or go to school and study this. Or go into the ministry, go to the mission field, or whatever, whatever. Here's what I want you to do. I mean, their heart is after God. Why? They're desperate. It's like we studied about David this morning. Remember David in the cave? I mean, when you're in the cave, you seek God. There's nothing else. You seek God. The danger is once you're king, you say, I don't need to go to battle, and you walk on the balcony, you get in trouble, like David did. We saw that. But this guy, as long as he sought the Lord, what inevitably happens is so many people, they seek God. God shows them the vision. They begin to move toward it. They are prospering. God's bringing it about. And then at some point in their realm of success, they kind of let down. And I think we could look at that verse again. Look at verse 5. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Don't you think it would be fair to kind of flip that around and turn? As long as you stop seeking the Lord, you will not prosper. Whenever you stop seeking the Lord, you've kind of cut off the sap. Remember the illustration Jesus gave, the vine and the branch? You've cut off the very life source of what's going to cause you to prosper and be successful in that which God's called you to do. Now, before we leave verse 5, I want to point something else out. Put this in your notes. He surrounded himself with wise counselors. In other words, at 16, he said, you know, I'm really not smart enough, experienced enough, to pull this off by myself. And notice one of the principles in verse 5. It says, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper, but he had Zechariah and others, mark it, who had understanding in the visions, or the Hebrew says, the seeings of God. So they could see in the Spirit. Everybody say in the Spirit. In other words, they were discerning. They were men of discernment. They understood the times. They knew how to give him wise counsel so that he surrounded himself with men and women who were successful in what the Spirit, they could see in the Spirit. Now, I wish that was the end of the story. I wish we could stop right there, but there are lessons to learn. We're talking about what? How to be mighty for God. And this is one of the greatest ones you can ever learn. Seek God. Be a continual God seeker. Brother Jason, I sought God. I'll tell you what, it's so powerful. About 10 years ago, that camp meeting, hallelujah. But what you've been doing for 10 years since then? Are you still seeking after God? Now go to verse 15. And here's one of the wonderful things that God did for the young man as he sought God. Verse 15. And the same man, Uzziah, he made in Jerusalem engines, or a better word probably be inventions or contraptions, machines, invented by cunning men. Notice that God brought him cunning men that knew how to make war. It says in verse 15, to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, I love this, to shoot arrows and great stones. And his name spread far abroad, mark it, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong. I mean, boy, God surrounded him with guys who knew how to make boulder slingers. Hallelujah. I mean, forget this little slingshot deal that killed Goliath. I mean, we're talking about the contraption that can shoot 100-pound boulders. And finally, you know, the word spread around. Woo, don't go mess with Uzziah, man. Go attack anybody, but don't go up against Uzziah. Why is that? He's got boulder slingers. And he also had contraptions that could shoot multiple arrows, multiple warheads at the enemy. Forget this, you know, David, Robin, you know, shooting one arrow at the time. We're talking about 1,000 arrows. Here it comes. Just nail you against the wall. Woo, don't mess with Uzziah. He's got some contraptions down there. They can shoot 1,000 arrows at one time, and boulders will hit you. Just knock the whole crew out at one time. I mean, boy, his reputation spread abroad. Marvelously helped. Miraculously. Everybody say miraculously.
Miraculously.
Well, look at verse 16. Mark verse 16. This is a lesson for all of us. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Isn't that amazing? When he was strong, his heart was lifted up to destruction. I've seen this over and over. Again, God will prosper someone. God gives them inventions, cunning ideas. Ideas on how to make their business prosper. Ideas on how to, you know, make the church prosper, the mission work prosper, whatever it is. And they step into that arena and they start resting on that. They walk upon the walls one day and they say, man, you know, nobody can touch me. I got boulder slingers. They're trusting in the boulder slingers instead of the one who showed him how to make the boulder slinger. You know, I've got multiple warhead machines. Ooh, they're not going to mess with me. And they quit having that heart that seeks after God. So I'm trying to set the framework here. As we talk about how to be mighty for God, the entire thing is encompassed by a heart that seeks after God. Yes, there's principles. We're going to look at these. Yes, there are keys. But there's something that's intangible that only the Holy Spirit can get hold of. And that's the realm of your heart. Is your heart after God? Are you seeking God as hard now as you did when you started? If not, it's time to go back and say, Lord, tenderize my heart. We talked about this a little bit this morning. Tenderize my heart. I want to have a heart that's tuned in to you, O Lord. Now go to the next chapter, chapter 27, and I want to look at one more verse by way of introduction. Chapter 27, 2 Chronicles 27. We're talking about how to be mighty for God. I want you to mark verse 6, another classic verse. You really ought to mark this one in yellow in your Bible. Chapter 27, verse 6. So Jotham, So Jotham became mighty, mark it, because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. Isn't that wonderful? How do you become mighty for God? Look at verse 6. So Jotham became mighty because he established, prepared, or one version says ordered his ways before the Lord his God. What does this mean? It means that we get our priorities right. We get our priorities right. Now listen, folks, we live in a culture, you know this is true, where we have a million things pulling for our time and for our attention. I mean, you know, there's so many good movies on every night. I mean, if you're a movie person, you could miss church every night because there's going to be a good movie on somewhere. You say, well, there's no good movies out. Well, there are the video stores. And some people are videoaholics. And it's like, boy, they just get infatuated with the things of the world. Well, nothing really wrong with those things in and of themselves. But how many of you know that if that becomes your priority, it'll erode away the ability for you to be mighty in God? How many of you want to be mighty for God? Wave at me.
Yes.
Then you mark this in your notes. God says, begin to order your ways. Begin to reevaluate your priorities. There's nothing wrong with periodically going back and take what I call personal inventory. Any good store will take inventory. They know what they've got. They know what they need. And we periodically need to go back and take inventory. Lord, what am I short of now? What do I need to order? I need to order some more personal discipline from heaven. Thank you, Lord, for helping me be more disciplined. Lord, I need more faithfulness. I need the spirit of excellence. We'll be talking about these things. Ordering your ways before the Lord your God. Now, go with me to 2 Timothy. Are you learning something? 2 Timothy, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now this passage, by the way, is on the top of your handout, but I want us to look at it, and I'll be reading it from the King James as well as the Living Bible. The Living Bible is so wonderful in the way it puts it. That's why I've included it on your handout. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and perhaps this is the theme verse or verses of this particular seminar. How to be mighty for God, qualifications for being mightily used. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let me read it from the King James, then we'll go back and we'll look at it from the Living Bible. Let's begin with verse 19. Verse 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. It says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are His." Aren't you glad God knows who belongs to Him? I mean, sometimes it gets confusing. You know, you see people, they well, I thought that guy was sincere for God. How'd they end up like that? Well, listen, God knows. Everybody say, God knows.
God knows.
You just be assured, God's kingdom is not going to be shaken. The Lord knows them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, please mark this, depart from iniquity. Now, we need to hear more about this in the body of Christ. I know the pendulum can swing. You know, in the old days, that just all you'd hear is hellfire and damnation preaching. And I don't want to go back to that. But the other side of it is, I don't want such a watered-down gospel that there's no commitment involved. And if you're going to be mighty for God, if I'm going to be a good Bible teacher, I've got to tell you this, that Christ says you must depart from iniquity. And He'll help you. Everybody say, God will help me. Now, every one of us in our lives, we have weaknesses, we have strongholds. But you know what? If you'll have that heart, like we're talking about, that's towards God, His grace will come in and help you conquer that weakness in your life. But you'll never be mighty for God as long as you let sin reign in your life. Now, he goes to an analogy here, and he talks about a house. Look at verses 20 and 21, and this is really the key to what we're talking about. In a great house. Now, what house do you imagine he's talking about here? God's house. Everybody say God's house.
God's house.
So God's kingdom, the church, God's kingdom. Verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver. I want you to mark that. There's gold vessels, silver vessels. In other words, the expensive ones. But also wood and earth. We might say paper plates. Everybody say, I'm not a paper plate. Everybody say, I'm not a paper plate.
I'm not a paper plate.
All right. Vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth. Now mark this. Some to honor and some to dishonor. Now your version may read a little bit different. He's saying that some that can be used for great purposes and some that he knows he cannot call upon for great purposes. Verse 21, mark verse 21. If a man, if a woman, therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Folks, that's what we're after. I want to be a vessel of honor. I want to be a vessel of gold and silver, one that's ready for the great purposes of God. He says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, that means cleaned up, and ready for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Now, what do you imagine those good works are? That's your destiny. That's the work that God's called you to do. God's got a purpose, got a destiny, got a mission. But you know what? Some people allow their mission to be aborted. There is something that I would call spiritual abortion. In other words, it begins to form, it begins to develop, but before it really is birthed to its fullest, it is aborted. Why is it aborted? Because of many of the things we've already alluded to. Sin comes in there. Their heart turns away and it is distracted. They're not like Jotham, who keeps their ways in order by the Lord. Now look at the next verse that tells us what to do and what not to do. Verse 22, flee also youthful lusts. Somebody says, well, I'm not young anymore. I talked to a guy who was about 90. I said, when did those youthful lusts stop? He said, they hadn't stopped yet. Praise God. So, you know, you can be 99 years old and still have youthful lusts in you. Verse 22, flee also youthful lusts. Now mark it. Here's the positive side. But follow. Everybody say follow.
Follow.
Everybody say pursue.
Pursue.
He says, follow righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Circle this phrase, with them. I want you to mark that. You cannot do it alone. It says, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, in your notes before we read this handout, I want you to make this designation if you didn't catch it. In that passage we just read, there are things that we must not do, and there are things that we must do. Did you get that? There's the negative side and there's the positive side. I even hesitate to say negative side because fleeing from sin is not negative. Your flesh thinks it's negative, but it's really positive. But there are things that we must, it says, purge ourselves from. That doesn't mean that you can do it in your own power, but you've got to do your part. You've got to say, Lord, this is area of sin. It's not pleasing to you. And I want the Spirit of God to help me and grace me and give me the ability to conquer this area. And He'll come in like a flood where your weakness is, and He'll turn a weakness into a strength.
Thank you, Lord.
You see. But there are things that He says don't do, but the positive He says you follow after righteousness. In other words, you get hold of that idea of righteousness. Study righteousness. Faith. Become a faith person. You study love and the peace of God, and you need to be together with fellow believers. This is the importance of the local church. You need to be plugged in somewhere. If you want to find God's best, you must be a part of God's people. Now, see, I'm a member of a local church, and I'll tell you this, there's a lot of evangelists and Bible teachers who travel as I do that they're only token members, as it were. And that's kind of scary. That's kind of frightening because many times you get out there and you start thinking you know more than you really know. Iron sharpens iron. You need to be a part of a local church. I'm part of a local church. I'm part of our cell group ministry, a small group ministry. My wife is one of the worship leaders in the church. In fact, she led two services this morning. There's about 1,000 members in the church that we attend. And my friend, Pastor Chuck Strong, he went to Oral Roberts with me. We went to Oral Roberts together. He became the pastor and I became the evangelist. You know, but that's the kind of hookup God's given us. But I know this, it's important for Jason Peebles to have others speak into his life. It's important for Jason Peebles to be vulnerable, as it were, and be around other believers that can iron sharpens iron and keep me sharp in the Lord. I really believe it's out of place for anyone not to be committed somewhere in a local church. Now, go to your handout, and I want to read that same passage from the Living Bible. You say, well, the Living Bible is a paraphrase. This is so good. I mean, it's really almost humorous. Again, we're talking about how to be mighty for God, 2 Timothy 2, verses 20 and 21. Look at the verses in a box there, the passage in a box. In a wealthy home, there are dishes made of gold and silver, as well as some made from wood and clay. I love this. The expensive dishes are used for guests, and the cheap ones are used in the kitchen or to put garbage in. Everybody say, I'm not a garbage dump.
I'm not a garbage.
Now listen, I don't know how far we could take this, but it's kind of like, you know, God says, well, this is just a little old thing here. Anybody can do that. Just, yeah, pick him. He's ready. He's ready to do this. But here's a great mission. Here's a great job. He couldn't handle it. I need to find a gold and silver vessel. Everyone say, I want to be gold and silver.
I want to be gold and silver.
An expensive dish.
Ready for His use.
That's really what we're talking about. How to be mighty for God. How to be one that God can call upon and accomplish something that will have eternal results. Now look at the next verse, verse 21, again from the Living Bible. It says, if you stay away from sin, you'll be like one of these dishes made of purest gold, the very best in the house, so that Christ Himself can use you for His highest purposes. Isn't that wonderful? You'll be ready to what? Be used for His highest purposes. Now, I've begun to we've listed the 10 qualifications here. Again, this is by no means exhaustive. But I want you to draw a line between numbers 3 and 4. Between numbers 3 and 4. And what we're going to do is we're going to cover number 1, 2, and 3 this evening. And you may want to take notes on that handout, or I think you'll probably run out of space there. You may want to go to your notebook paper. But let's begin to look at number 1. The very top of the list, as I've reflected back on my life, as I've looked at men that I admire, women that I admire, one of my hobbies right by my bed in my home, you know, my wife, she's just had to, you know, say, well, I can't change him. I'll just have to accept him the way it is. I've got a pile of books. I have a hobby of studying great men and women, what I consider great men and women of God. And so I've got a book called All Things Possible, and it goes through some of the heroes of this century. Goes through A.A. Allen, Jack Coe, William Branham, the beginnings of Oral Roberts, Gordon Lindsay. I studied Katherine Kuhlman. I've got two or three books about Katherine Kuhlman. I've got a very thick book on Amy Semple McPherson. I've got a book that's over 500 pages on Oral Roberts, and also one on Billy Graham. And I read these over and over again. Why? I see qualities in them that I want to adopt into my life. And the other side of it is many times you'll learn from their failures and their mistakes things that you can avoid. But the top of the list, everybody say top of the list. The ones that really seem to be in the race for the long haul, they have the preeminence of God's Word in their life. And so look on your handout there. The very first qualification for being used mightily by God is a life that is saturated with God's Word. There's no way around that. If you want to be mighty for God, you must have a life that is saturated. Say saturated. I want you to get a mental picture of that. We're not just talking moist. We're not talking, you know, a dish rag that's been wrung out and it's just ready to wipe a table. We're talking dripping wet. Saturated with God's Word. Saturated with God's Word. Now, same book, 2 Timothy, but go to chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Another way I would put this, a life that is saturated with God's Word, is a believer who has the Word of God preeminent in their life. I want to say that again. A believer who has the Word of God preeminent in their life. Why is this important? Oh, but Brother Jason, I'm a Word person, but I want the Holy Spirit. What's the first thing the Holy Spirit's going to reach for? The Word. The sword of the Spirit, which is the what? The Holy Spirit. He never works apart from God's Word. The sword of the Spirit. The sword that the Spirit reaches for to begin to cut you free and then through you to cut others free, the sword that He uses is the Word of God. Now, I can just hear you thinking, Brother Jason, you know, we're a Word church, we're Word people, but you know what? We have some things very subtly in this very present time that if we're not diligent, can erode away the emphasis and the preeminence of the Word of God. All right, let's look at this passage. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's go to verse 14. We're talking about how to be mighty for God, qualifications, and the very top of the list, a life that is saturated with God's Word. Verse 14. Paul says this to young whippersnapper Timothy. He says, but continue. Would you mark the word continue? A lot of people, they start out, but they don't continue. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Would you circle the word learn? A lot of people just want to receive, and very few want to learn. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast, circle it again, learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Here we go. Paul is training young Timothy. See, young Timothy, he wants to be like Paul. He looks up to Paul. And so can I just use the Jason Peebles paraphrase here? Paul says this to Timothy. Timothy, I know you want to be like me. I know you want to be a mighty man of God. But let me just tell you the first trick of the trade. First trick to the trade is you continue in the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. It's the Word that's going to set you free. It's the Word that's going to prosper you. It's the Word that's going to heal you. It's the Word that's going to guide you. It's the Word. That, it must be preeminent in your life, Timothy. Never lose that. That's the top of the list, a life saturated with God's Word. Verse 15. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to, mark this, make thee wise. I want you to mark that. Make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now let me say something about the anointing, because we're hearing a lot about the anointing today, and praise God for it. We need to hear about the anointing, but in some circles you almost get the impression that the anointing is the main thing. In fact, I heard one guy stand up, and again, I don't want to go around Bible bashing people or trying to critique people all the time. I don't believe that's the right spirit. But I've seen this enough to know that there's an undercurrent that we just better be diligent about. And that is this. The guy stood up and he said, the anointing is everything. And the very first verse that came to my mind was this. The principal thing is wisdom. Everybody say wisdom.
Wisdom.
The Bible does not say the principal thing is the anointing. It says is wisdom. Now I'll tell you why. Nothing wrong with the anointing. We need the anointing, but they must work hand in hand. See, I've seen this. The anointing can break and destroy the yoke off of a person, but if they don't come in with the word and wisdom, they'll get their neck right back in the same yoke a week later.
Amen.
For instance, the realm of stewardship. Just a simple thing like stewardship, how you deal with money. There's some people that are always broke. They're always going to be broke. They'll never be able to pay their bills. You can bail them out. They'll always get back in the same problem. Why? Well, you just start asking some simple questions. I better not ask anybody. They'll think I'm picking on them. I'll go over here to an empty chair, you know. You just say, they come up, Brother Jason, would you pray for me? I need the anointing to break that financial bondage on me. I can't pay my rent. Well, this is about the 6 month in a row the guy's come to, you know. And so finally you decide to ask some questions. Wisdom. Everybody say wisdom.
Wisdom.
See, the Word of God will make you wise. Unto what? Salvation. Another way of translating salvation is deliverance. If you want to be delivered from that bondage, it's the Word that will give you the wisdom. Most miracles that we need are in the Word.
Amen.
Most miracles that we need are in the realm of wisdom. Wisdom becomes our miracle. You say, well, sir, let me just ask you a question. What do you do on Friday when you get your check? Could I just ask you some basic questions? What do you do with the check? Well, Brother Jason, I go through the bank drive-thru and I cash it. And you know, it just seems like by the end of the weekend, I just don't have any left. We'll knock you in the head. That's not wisdom. That's in the realm of being dumb. What you do is you take your check and you deposit it. Some of you looking at the cross that. This is God's word to you. Everybody say deposit it. And you get yourself $10, $15 of fund money. And when that money's gone, that's it. But if you take that wad, you know what? It's just amazing how fast that thing will go.
That's right.
Well, something simple like that, that you say, well, people ought to know that. You would be amazed at what people ought to know they don't know. But yet they're going to be up there. They would rather you anoint them, and they want an instant miracle, instead of learning. Everybody say learning.
Learning.
Go back to verse 14. He says, continue in the things which thou hast what? Learned. And he says, knowing of whom thou hast marked, learned them. Verse 15, able to make thee wise unto deliverance. Yes, we need the anointing, but I'll tell you what, the anointing without the Word of God will not keep people delivered very long.
Right.
Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and I want you to circle this. This is wonderful. It's profitable. I like that. Everybody say profitable.
Profitable.
Well, I want a profit. And don't just see dollar signs. I mean, I want to be blessed. I want to be successful. I want to do what God's called me to do. I want to finish, cross the finish line. I don't want just be one who starts. I want to be in the marathon race.
Yes.
We got a lot of quick sprinters. We need some marathon runners.
Amen.
And he says, it's the Word of God that will profit you. And I want you to mark it in verse 16. What will it profit you for? It says, for doctrine or teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, you know, here's what the Word of God will do. The Word will come in there and the Word will teach you. All right, here's the principle. That principle shows you where you've been missing it. But not only that, not only does it reprove you, it will instruct you. And parents, you ought to get hold of this. The way you should train your children is the way God should way God trains us. You know, it's one thing to say don't do that and not take time to explain how to do it. God says that's wrong. But he says, my word shows you the way. Now let me help you implement it in your life.
Amen.
So if you want to be mighty for God, the word must be preeminent. I want us all to say this out loud. God's word,
God's word
must be preeminent,
in my life.
God's word
must have first place
in my life. Now we're not talking about a legalistic type of approach, a religious. You know, there's a lot of people that they have the family Bible. That's first place. On the coffee table, praise God. And if the pastor comes, bless God, dust that deal off and make sure it's right there. Pastor sits down. What a nice family Bible. Opens it up and it cracks for the first time. Crack. No, we're not talking about that. We're not talking about going around Bible bashing other people. We're talking about a devotional application in your own life of God's Word, the principles, and the keys, so that when a situation comes up, your first reaction is, what does the Word say?
Yes.
What does the Word say?
Yes.
Now, I want to hit something else. And again, I want to be kind. I'm trying to walk a fine line here. Don't go out of here. I pray the Holy Ghost spank you if you go out of here and say, oh, Brother Jason's against the anointing. I did not say that. But there's the anointing and the Word that must work together.
Amen.
You start separating them, you're going to start getting into weird things.
Amen.
There are some people that say, oh, you know, this is the Holy Ghost. I've been in some meetings, folks. It's just like, if that's the Holy Ghost, I'm a brain surgeon. I mean, I'm just really, just to be honest with you, I just stand there and I just go, wow, 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 wow. I try to be nice and kind. I just stand there and just go, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody ever done that?
Yeah.
Well, there's another realm that I want to kind of hit on that is a modern day. There's always winds of doctrine. Pastor Rob read that passage. There's always winds of doctrine that kind of sweep through. And if you're a child, you just chase every little rabbit that comes down the trail instead of staying on the Word, staying on the Word, staying on the Word. For instance, the realm of prophecy. We believe in prophecy. We know that God speaks prophetically. I believe there are prophets in the church. I believe the Holy Spirit can speak through individuals and give them words. The danger is, what kind of emphasis do you give to that in your life? I've seen some people that they have a prophetic journal. Nothing wrong with writing down what God says to you. But if you're not diligent about it, here's what will happen. That prophetic journal will become more important than God's Word. And I've got some friends. I mean, I could call their names, but I'm not endeavoring to be unkind here. These are good people, but they have lost the preeminence of God's Word in their life. I mean, it's like they can't relate to you anymore without telling you what Prophet Doodad called them out of the meeting. And he said, you know, oh, God said this, and that ties in with what I got 5 years ago, and 3 years ago, God said this, and I was in a prayer group, God said that. And you just go, oh. And you look at their life, and their life is not showing the profiting and the blessings that God has for them. They used to be able to make decisions for themselves. They used to be able to think for themselves. And they didn't start out. I mean, the devil's not dumb. He's not going to walk up to you and say, you know, hello, I'm the devil, and I'm going to deceive you with prophetic utterances. You know, he's smarter than that. There's familiar spirits that know about your life.
Yes.
And many times, you know, even a word from God, you can begin to grasp for that more than you do for God Himself. And so I'm trying to walk a fine line here, but in our day and time, it's easy to say, oh yes, praise God, God's Word's first place in my life. But I'd just like to ask you this. Are you having regular devotional times in God's Word? Everybody say, ouch. Are you having regular devotion times in God's Word? And ministers struggle with this. It's so easy to get in a situation where, man, you're just grabbing the Word to preach, or grabbing the Word to teach Sunday school, or grabbing the Word to have your home meeting, or whatever, instead of reading the Word all through the week. Paul's telling Timothy, saying, Timothy, I want to tell you something, Timothy. You continue. I know you started as a child in the Scriptures, but you can't just rely on what you learned as a child. Timothy, continue learning. Continue meditating.
Yes.
This is what will profit you. It'll make you wise. And let's look at the last verse in this particular section. Are you getting something out of this?
Amen.
Verse 17, he says that the man of God may be perfect, or I prefer the word mature. We're talking about how to be mighty for God, how to be mature. That the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished. Isn't that wonderful? Thoroughly furnished, mark it, unto all good works. What good works? The plan that God has for you. The destiny, the mission, what God wants you to accomplish. He said it's the Word of God that will get you ready to do that.
Yeah.
Now, it's one thing to have a nice new home. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Somebody made a claim that. That was your word right there. You want a prophetic utterance? There it is right there. It's one thing to have a nice new home, but you know what? It's a lot better to have a nice new home furnished.
Yeah.
Furnished. It's one thing to be called. It's another thing to be furnished, equipped, ready for that call.
Yeah. Yeah.
Brother Jason, could you point me out? Would you point me out? Do you have a word for me? You know what I feel like doing sometimes? I mean, there's times I move prophetically. Sometimes, yeah, I got a word for you. Here, a bunch of them. Put that in your prophetic journal right there. Amen. And so, you know, as I travel around, I'm trying to give you some of the things I've observed. And I'm sure you could add to it. But I've seen this, you know, the emphasis on the anointing, many times apart from the Word, and things that are really try to be passed off as God, and they're just not scriptural. They're really just not scriptural. And then other things where people are chasing the Spirit, what the Spirit is saying without the Word. If you want to be mighty for God, you must have the Word of God preeminent in your life. A life saturated.
Yeah,
saturated with God's Word. Go with me to Romans 12. Are you learning something?
Yeah.
I believe that this is very pertinent to our day and time.
Oh, Brother God, I just believe God's Word, cover to cover. I believe the concordance. Hallelujah.
Well, you know, it's so easy to say that, but are we walking in it? Are we walking in it? Why is the Word of God so important? Well, we've seen some of the reasons. Let's go to another one, Romans chapter 12, and let's look at verses 1 and 2. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, circle the word bodies, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Mark this now. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's a lot of Christians that think, you know, they're supposed to become brain dead once they're saved. They read that, you know, be transformed by the removal of your mind. No, 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 no. It's the renewing of your mind. Everything that, you know, has a thus saith the Lord attached to it is not God. Well, five of you got that. Everything that has a thus saith the Lord attached to it is not God. Everything that says, you know, they says the anointing is not God. He says the Word of God that's going to transform you and renew the way you think. Now, most of us, we have a battle in the realm of our thought life. And this isn't something just at salvation. I mean, all through your life, the battleground is right up here. And here's what happens. When you stay in the Word, it keeps your mind refreshed. It's a washing. There's a washing that takes place. The Word of God is like water. It says the washing of water by the Word of God in Ephesians. It renews. It gives you God's perspective. It tunes you up. The moment you start staying out of the Word, and every one of us in this room, if we're honest, there's been days on end we just hadn't been in the Word. What happens, it's like an automobile that gets out of tune. It's running rough. And he's saying, the Word of God is what's going to renew your thinking. And look at the rest of the verse. It leads to God's will. The renewing of your mind that you may prove or walk into that which is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So what's going to take you to the perfect will of God? What's going to take you to the finish line of your destiny? The preeminence of God's Word. The preeminence of God's Word. Now back to verse 1. I'll just hit this and kind of run. Some of us, we have addictions in our very flesh. You know, there's emotional addictions. There's wrong ways of thinking. Or the Word of God calls that strongholds. Oh, brother, let's get together and pull down strongholds. You know, and people get together and they dress in battle fatigues. You know, oh, brother, pull down strongholds. Oh, brother. You know where the strongholds are right here in your mind? In your mind. You know, it's so easier to go out and, you know, pull down ethereal strongholds when really the strongholds are right here in ourselves. But some people have addictions in their very flesh. I mean, the tendency, especially when you're tired, your body gets tired, your body is more apt to want to go the way of the flesh, the way of sin. What's going to cause you to be victorious in that? Go back to verse 1. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. See, your spirit has been made whole. At salvation, man, your spirit's been made whole. It's been born again. You have a recreated spirit in you, full of God. But it's not going to be released to the fullest unless your body is given over to God. And look at verse 2. And your mind, that is your soul, is given over to the Word of God. What's going to allow you to do that? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word. The Spirit, the recreated Spirit in you, must have the Word in order for your body to be set free and walk in a way that's pleasing to God. In order for your mind to think the right thoughts and go in the way of God. And go in the way of God. And so he says here, the renewing of your mind. Everyone say this out loud. Oh Lord.
Lord,
I want my mind renewed to think like you think. Psalms 112. Now I'm going to spend a little more time on this first one because I believe this sets the pace for every other one on the list. We're talking about how to be mighty for God, qualifications for being mightily used. Notice I ask you to draw a line between principles number 3 and 4. Let's just look at the handout for a moment. While you're on your way to Psalms 112. Number one, a life that's saturated with God's Word. Number two, in a moment we're going to be talking about a life of prayer, communion, and worship, or staying in touch with the control tower. See, I'm a pilot. You've got to stay in touch with the control tower. And number three, a life that puts the roots before the fruits. Now, if you have those three principles in your life established,
then and only then will you be able to flow in numbers 4 through 10 that are on your list. It's really impossible to have spiritual vision or focus on the will of God or separation, which the Bible calls sanctification and consecration, or faith or discipline. It's impossible to have those things unless the Word of God and a life of prayer is really established in your life. That's the foundation. Number 1, 2, and 3 are the foundation for everything else falling into place if you want to be mighty for God. Psalms 112, benefits. Benefits. I want you to mark this in your notes. Benefits of God's Word. How many of you want God's Word to benefit your life?
Amen.
He said to Timothy, it'll profit you. It'll profit you. Well, let's just look at this. I love this little psalm. Psalm 112, look at verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, mark it, and that delighteth greatly in His, what? Commandments. So, before he gets into the benefits, he says, well, who are we talking about? We're talking about a man of God, a woman of God, who, number one, fears God. That means they have a heart. As long as they sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. This is a person who reverences God, loves God. They're putting the love of God before the love of the world. They have a heart that seeks after God. And attached right to that, if you're going to be a God seeker, you must delight in His Word. Can't separate them. Don't tell me you love God. My heart's after God. If you're not loving His Word. If you have that, look at the wonderful benefits. Verse 2. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. I like that. Don't you want your family to be blessed? Don't you want your children to be blessed? The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth, mark verse 3, wealth and riches shall be in his house. Whose house? Go back to verse 1. The one who delights in the Word. It doesn't say wealth and riches shall be in the mafia's house, does it? Oh, Brother Jason, they got all the wealth. No, they don't. We're taking over.
Right.
I mean, you need to wake up and smell the roses. We're taking over. When Jesus comes back, we are going to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. We're taking over. The buildings that are here will still be here. This is before the new heavens and the new earth. For 1,000 years, we will rule and reign. The buildings that are here will be here. The equipment that's here will be here. And guess who's going to be in charge? We are.
Amen.
You might as well get used to it right now.
Amen.
I said right now.
Amen.
It says, wealth and riches shall be in his house. Go to verse 4. See, this makes religious folks uncomfortable. It says in verse 4, unto the upright there ariseth, please circle this, light in darkness. What does that mean? It's a reference to guidance. A person who's in the Word, they don't walk in darkness. They have light.
Amen.
They understand what God's saying. They can discern. Remember like Zechariah who had understanding the visions of God. They understand things in the Spirit. They have sensitivity of spirit. Verse 4. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man, verse 5, shows favor and lendeth. Or really the better translation is he's a giver. He will guide his affairs with discretion. I want you to mark the word discretion. That means judgment and wisdom. How do you get judgment and wisdom? Scripture is able to make thee what? Wise unto salvation. Verse 6. Surely he shall not be moved forever. Brother Jason, pray for me. I'm so afraid of my backslide. Why don't you get afraid you might front slide sometime? I'm so tired of people backslide. Front slide for a change. Go back to verse 1. If you get in the Word of God, you're not going to be afraid of backsliding. You're going to be going forward.
Yeah.
Not backwards. Verse 7. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. A person of faith. His heart, ooh, I love it, mark it, is established. He shall not be afraid until he seed his desires upon his enemies. He hath dispersed, that means he's sowed his seed. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn, that's a Hebrew idiom for his lot in life, shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it. Be grieved. Don't you, oh, I'm so grieved that it seems like ungodly people have so much. No, they'll be grieved because you've got it. You start getting it, they'll be grieved. They don't like righteous folks having it.
That's right.
He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. Isn't that wonderful? The benefits of a person who delights greatly in what? The Word. Delights greatly in what? God's commandments. There are benefits to it. All right, number two. Let's move on to principle number two. The second qualification. You know, as I thought about this, there's an order to this. I didn't just, you know, haphazardly put these down. In fact, I'll tell you, number one and two are fairly easy to put together. And as I began to think about the qualifications, there's so many we could get into. But there's an order to this, all right? You're a person of God's Word. And number two, I'm not talking about just showing up on Sunday, you know, and putting your time in.
or Wednesday. I'm talking about as you walk across the school campus, you're in fellowship and communion with God. Prayer, communion, and I believe that goes right in line with this, is worship. And add this to your notes. You've developed the habit of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I want you to write that down. You've developed the habit of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Let's go there together. Acts chapter 6. We're talking about qualifications for being mightily used by God. A life of prayer, communion, and worship. Acts chapter 6. As a pilot, there's different levels of pilot training. And as a pilot, you start out, everybody starts out with their, of course, their student ticket, and then they earn their pilot's license, their private pilot's license. And they're able to fly on a clear day, a pretty day. But then there's something called instrument training. Instrument training is where you can fly the aircraft without reference to ground or landmarks. You're flying totally by reference to your instruments. Now, yesterday, for instance, when we took off from Atlanta, it was hot down in Atlanta, a lot hotter than up here. And, you know, there were thunderstorms in the area, scattered thunderstorms, easy to navigate around. But we took off. I navigated around to kind of get out of Atlanta. Really, it wasn't about 15, 20 minutes. We climbed 11,000 feet. And, I mean, it was just hazy. You couldn't see the ground. There was rain showers everywhere. Most of the trip here was in instrument conditions. In other words, I had no reference to the ground or landmarks, but I was flying by reference to my instrument panel. Now, one of the things about flying is there's something very important called communication. Everybody say communication. I mean, I wear this headset, and on this headset, there's attached a microphone that comes right around here to my mouth, and there's two-way communication. Write that down. We're talking two-way communication. When I say a life of prayer, most people think that I'm just talking about bring your laundry list to God. You know, make sure you get your order in early that morning because it's usually shipped in 24 hours. Amen? Well, there's nothing wrong with giving God your needs and your lists. But there's two-way communication. So I'm flying, and this did happen yesterday. Here I am flying, and I could hear there's a U.S. Air aircraft, I believe, somewhere around Charlotte. And his altitude and my altitude were, he was descending, and he was going to be coming through 11,000 feet. So the controller said, Lance 903 Victor Bravo, that's me, Lance 903 Victor Bravo, turn right to a heading of, whatever it was, I don't remember what the heading was, but just pull a heading out of there, turn right to a heading of 060. Now see, I have not met this guy. I don't know what the guy looks like, but I know his voice. Are you getting anything? I've not met the guy. I don't know what he looks like, but I know his voice. He's sitting in a room that has the big picture. He not only sees me, he sees the U.S. aircraft. He sees Delta. He sees everything out there. He can see the weather. He's got the big picture. It's impossible for you to be mighty for God if you aren't established in two-way communication. Now, there's some people that they're strong on the Word of God, but the Word of God just becomes kind of like a formula book, or the Word of God becomes like a legalistic rules and regulations book, and there's not life in it because they're not in touch with the control tower. Lance 903 Victor Bravo, turn right to 060. Now, you do not go back and say, I just don't feel led to turn right to 060. I feel led to stay on my present heading. Well, you're going to become a little splat on the windshield of an aircraft. And you're going to be written up by the federal FAA administration, and you might lose your ticket. Are you hearing me? You obey the orders. Now, this is where the analogy breaks down. God will not tell you something that's wrong. Many times they'll say, I've had them tell me to do something like descend and maintain 6,000 feet. And you check your map. This is why you need to be heads up as a pilot. And you find out the minimum safe altitude in that area is 7,000 feet. Because you're flying over a mountain range. And so then you go back and question him. You say, well, you know, it appears to me that the minimum safe altitude is 7,000 feet. And they'll apologize. Well, God doesn't do that. Amen. Everybody say, thank God. Praise the Lord. God will not vector you into a thunderstorm. Amen. Or fly you into the side of a mountain. I know some people think he will, but he won't. But you've got to be in touch with the control tower. Now let's look at this verse, Acts chapter 6. And I want you to mark verse 4. Really summarizes Well, let's look at verses 3 and 4. This summarizes the two principles we've discussed thus far. Verse 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom." I think that's interesting in light of our study. Full of the Holy Ghost and what?
Wisdom.
They must go together. "Whom we may appoint over this business." Now, you remember the account. You remember the story. The apostles, the church was growing so rapidly. They were in danger of being sucked in to just the everyday practical side of operating what was happening. Look what they said. They set the priority for ages to come, and you must mark verse 4. This must become your priority. "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Whew, doesn't that say so much? "But we will give ourselves continually to videos." Oh, I'm sorry, I misread that. "We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Prayer and the word. The word and prayer. Prayer and the word. The word and prayer. They said this. The Jason Peebles paraphrase. We want to be mighty for God. We don't want to get out of step. We don't want to get out of sync. Man, we're in a move here. We don't want to get off the wave. We want to surf this wave all the way in for all it's worth. And we can't afford to get sucked into business. And so we're going to give ourselves not only to the ministry of the word, and I believe that means ministry to themselves, number one, and then the word through them, but we've got to stay in touch with the control tower. We've got to stay in touch with the control tower. Now, every one of us in this room, we have business. Come on now. I don't care if you're a student, if you're a housewife, a homemaker, if you've got your own business, you work at a factory, you're in the ministry. Every one of us in here, we have business pulling at us. You wake up in the morning, sometimes your to-do list is longer than you can do. And the danger is we start chasing rabbits, and it's not until, you know, we've run out of gas, we're on the side of the road, we finally dial 911. "God! Help!" And then we finally have a quiet time. Or a time in the Word of God. It's like, "Oh, I feel so refreshed. Praise God. I can." And we cruise on that for another 30 days till we run out of gas again. God says there's a better way. Everybody say a better way.
A better way.
And that's where it's like tithing. You don't give God the leftovers, you give Him the first. I mean, when you get your check, you write the tithes.
Yeah,
that goes first.
Amen.
All right, when you get up in the morning, you give God the first. You get in the Word.
Yeah.
Even if it's just 5 minutes, just grab the Word and read the Word. Study the Word. Meditate on the Word. "But Jason, I've got one of those. I love it. I've got one of those little bed boxes." You ever seen those little deals? "I got my precious promise box right there." Folks, we're talking about something a little deeper than that. Amen? I mean, the devil jerked that out of your hand and beat you over the head with it. That's what he'll do. We're talking about saturation with the Word of God and prayer. Communication with the control tower. Now, I want to give you two separate lists, and I'm about to give you a lot of information, but I have felt impressed to do this, and I will not linger on these because this could be an entire seminar in and of itself. But I want you to write this in your notes. It's not on your handout. First thing I want to give you is I want to give you four purposes of prayer. Four purposes of prayer. And then in just a moment I'm going to give you four keys for effective prayer. Four keys for effective prayer. We're talking about how to be mighty for God. Four purposes of prayer. Number one, write this down, and I've already alluded to it. Number one, prayer is like a two-way radio set. Four purposes of prayer. Number one, prayer is like a two-way radio set. Well, what are we talking about there? Not only do you transmit to God, and you ask for His blessings and His help and His guidance and for Him to accomplish things through your life, but you must listen. Everybody say, listen.
Listen.
So many times God's saying, hey, turn right to 060. We're just cruising right along there. And all of a sudden we run into a mountain. We go, whoa. God said, I told you to turn back there, but you weren't listening. So prayer should be like a two-way radio set. Number two, prayer is therapeutic.
Amen.
Remember this morning I alluded to worship. Well, if you'll notice the principle, it's prayer, communion, and worship. A lifestyle of what? Prayer, communion, and what? Worship. Well, when you pray, when you commune and you worship with God, it's therapeutic. I'll give you a verse for this. We'll not turn there, but how many of you remember, you could probably quote it, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. It says, be anxious for nothing, but what? In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall what? Guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So we don't pray just for therapy, but there is a therapy to it. It'll get rid of anxiety. If you're full of anxiety and stress, then you're not praying and communing. Because that passage clearly says, if you'll unload on God,
then peace will rise up in your life. Number three, the third purpose of prayer, prayer builds a pipeline for God's power. Prayer builds a pipeline for God's power. I can't fully explain why prayer works. I mean, I'm endeavoring to give you some examples, two-way communication, pipeline. I just know that this prayer works. When my wife and I, we start the day off praying, we have discovered this. This is certainly not, wouldn't be scientific to the science community, but I've discovered this and observed this. When we pray and agree together, things go well. When we get too busy, things hit the fan. If you understand what I'm saying? Splat. But when we take time and pray and agree, there's money. Our children behave better. Our priorities get synced up. I mean, we are moving in a way that's prospering. When we get too busy to agree and pray together at the beginning of the day, we know it. We know it. And so there's these different purposes of prayer. Prayer is therapeutic. And then prayer builds a pipeline for God's power. When you're praying about something, it's as though God can't just go there in and of His own accord. He's got to work through people. Do you understand that? He's got to work through people. So when I intercede for someone, it's as though an invisible pipeline were being built and God can get over there to a greater fashion. Number four, the fourth purpose of prayer, prayer is literal substance to God. Prayer is literal substance to God. It's not just wishful thinking. Prayer is not just hoping. According to God, it's literal substance. I'll give you a reference for that. We'll not turn there, but Revelation 5, verse 8. It says that God stores up the prayers of the saints in golden bottles or golden vials. You say, well, how can it be literal? I don't know, folks. How can my voice go in this little microphone, run down a wire that you can't see? I've tucked it in my shirt, and thank God there'll be no short. Amen. Electrocute my belly button. Come in this box over here, shoot out this wire, go there. I don't know how that works. I don't know how my voice can be recorded on a tape. I know it's magnetic and different things like that. I don't know how God can take prayer and store it up, but the Word of God says He does. Therefore, prayer must be, in the Spirit, some type of literal substance, which in fact He uses to create the miracle. He uses your prayer and your faith to in turn create the miracle. All right, now four keys for effective prayer before we leave this principle of prayer. I know we're covering a lot of material tonight, but it's going to set the foundation for the rest of the week. Four keys for effective prayer. Number one, base your prayers on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen. You'll never have an effective prayer life if you base your prayers on how good you've been that day. Amen. Number one, base your prayers on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure you're well established in that because you've got pastors, Rob and Tricia, that are excellent teachers. That's not so in all churches, and I'm not saying that to be ugly. There's just some people that aren't apt to teach. They're more preachers, but you've got teachers here. And I'm sure you've been taught about this. But if you remember what Paul told Timothy, he says, follow after, the first thing he said, righteousness and faith and peace, love and peace with them. All right? You have a bad day? So many times, well, I can't pray today because I had a bad day. You know, I kicked the cat, I thumped the goldfish, whatever you did that day, you know. I really can't pray today. I don't feel like I'm in touch with God. Brother Jason, I don't feel like my prayers are getting any higher than the ceiling. They don't need to. God lives in you. Yes. I am going to base my prayers on what Jesus has done, not what Jason has done. Amen. Number two, the second key for effective prayer, base your prayers on the answers in God's Word. Yes. And not on the problems. Learn to base your prayers on the answers in God's Word and not on the problems. Most people, their prayer life is really just rehearsing all the bad stuff. Amen. Oh, God, you know my red wagon's broke. God, you know we got it broke my red wagon. God, I want you to break his red wagon. In Jesus' name. Man, I don't want my name attached to something like that, and I'm sure Jesus doesn't. Now, again, I want to give a fine balance. There's times in the book of Psalms, David, he talks about, you know, the enemies around me, they're like bees. But, you know, he'll always come back and he begins to thank God for the victory. Thank God. Remember, he laces his prayers with the Word of God. You must learn to lace your prayers with the Word of God. That's key for being an effective prayer warrior. All right, the third key for effective prayer, when you pray, start seeing the answer with the eye of faith. I mean, the moment that you pray about something, start seeing the answer with what we might call the eye of faith. Or another way of putting that, you believe with your what? Your heart. You believe with what? Your heart. Your heart has the ability to imagine and see. So guess what? Jason Peebles is already seeing his radio broadcast from coast to coast with the most. Hallelujah. I see it. I'm living in that realm. I've got it in the faith form. I've got it in the spirit. Now, I'm walking it out, but I see it. I'm not going to wait till I see it to see it. If I see it, then I see it. Did you get that?
Amen.
If I see it, then I'll see it. So my prayers are not just hoping. My prayers are in the realm of faith. I'm beginning to see it with the eye of faith, believing it with my heart. All right, number four, and we could give many, but we're hitting some of the highlights here. Number four, abound with thanksgiving for the answer. Learn to abound with thanksgiving for the answer until you possess the reality of it. Learn to abound with thanksgiving for the answer until you possess the reality of it. One thing that has helped my prayer life perhaps more than anything, once I pray at that point, I may pray again, but my prayer is a thank you prayer.
Yes.
Everybody say a thank you prayer.
Thank
everybody
you.
Say, thank you, Jesus.
Thank you.
No, I said, thank you, Jesus. You got to say, thank you, Jesus. You know, I mean, you can say thank you somebody. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, you can emphasize any way you want to go there. There's a lot of ways to say that. But you know what? These are three miracle words. Thank you, Jesus.
Yes.
I pray over my bills, you know, and money hadn't come yet. Next time I look at them, I just go, thank you, Jesus. Next I go, thank you, Jesus. Finally it comes in. Thank you, Jesus. Are you hearing me? And you know, you just become a fanatic with this stuff. I was in the kitchen, a couple years ago, and I knocked my knuckle or something, and first thing out of my mouth, you know, when you hurt yourself, you don't have time for step one, step two, step three. Honey, whatever's in there is coming out. You understand what I'm saying? I knocked my knuckle, and I said, thank you, Jesus. And my little boy, he looked at me and said, Daddy, are you thanking Jesus you hurt your knuckle? I said, no, son, I'm thanking him he's going to quit hurting. And there's a lot, I tell you, there's a lot said when you say, thank you, Jesus. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. It says, watch and pray with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. And so, prayer. See, I debated long and hard. Why should we put prayer first or the Word first? And you say, well, why'd you say that? Well, the apostles, they said, we'll give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. But I've discovered this. You don't even know how to pray properly until you're in the Word.
Right.
You'll be praying silly, crazy, dumb prayers if you're not at once you're in the Word. That shows you how to pray properly.
Right.
Alright, now the third one, and we won't spend a lot of time on this, so we're just about through. Hang with me just a few more minutes. But the third principle, look on your handout there. We're talking about how to be mighty for God, qualifications for being mighty for God, being mightily used by God. The third principle is a life that puts the roots before the fruits. A life that what? Puts the roots. Everybody say the roots.
Roots.
Everybody say the root system.
The root system.
You're going to put the roots before the fruits. Go with me to St. John 15. Let's go to John 15 and look at perhaps the greatest part, I think, of the whole New Testament. Jesus' lesson on abiding. Now, we need to hear this because all of us have this tendency. I mean, we want to see results. That's the way I am. I want to see, if God's told me to do something, I want to see it done.
Amen.
And we all have this tendency. We're praying, and Lord, we need that breakthrough. And God says, I want to give you that breakthrough, but really, I am more interested in you as a person than I am getting you that money, or getting you that home, or getting you that ministry equipment, or getting you the crusade. I want to do that, but I'm more interested in you.
Yes.
Now, this is so important because if we begin to chase fruits, it's just a matter of time until the roots will begin to dry up. And the fruits, if God were in fact to hang them on the tree, will cause the tree to fall over. The roots must come first, not the fruit. The roots must come first. All right, let's look at this. John 15, and another way of saying it, he's not talking really about the roots here, but he's talking about that branch. Your job, guys, can I just paraphrase this? He said, listen, disciples, you followed me for 3 years. You've seen miracles happen. You want to be like me. I know you do. Let me tell you the secret. The secret is not chasing the fruit. You're called not to produce fruit first. You're called to abide. If you'll abide, the fruit comes. Quit abiding, you wither. Verse 1. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, or the gardener. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that beareth fruit, I want you to mark this, he purgeth it. Now that's the same word that's later used, pruning or cleaning in verse 3. He purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. You know, there's things in Jason people's life that God says, I've got to cut that out of there. There's some baggage in there. And how's he going to do it? The Word will come in. If I'm in the Word, God's preferred method is to use the Word and the Spirit. God's preferred method is to use the Word and the Spirit. If you don't listen to the Word and the Spirit, then God will send someone to you. The only other option God has is then to work through an individual. The Word of God says, if you judge yourself, you'll not be judged. You understand what that means? God says, I want to use my Word and I want to use my Spirit. And if you let that begin to cut away the dross, cut away the excess, then that's as far as it'll have to go. He says, but if you won't receive that, I'll send someone that'll bring it into the light. And I've seen this over and over. If they resist that, they're not listening to the Word, they're not listening to the Spirit, God sends someone to them. It's just a matter of time until the whole community will know about it, and they'll be embarrassed. Which, in fact, if they had to judge themselves with the Word and with the Spirit, that's as far as it would have had to go. And why is he doing it? Not to hurt us. He says, I want you to have a root system. I want you to be so plugged into me that you can have the fruit that I desire for your life. Everybody say, God is good.
God is good.
Verse 3, now you are clean through the Word, and the term there in the Greek is logos. You are clean or purged through the logos which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me. Oh, this is wonderful. Can I amplify this? From other versions that I've studied, you could say it this way. Abide in me. Dwell in me. Stay vitally united to me. Stay plugged in. Christians, I'm talking to us. Oh, Brother Jason, I'm in Jesus. Okay, you're in Jesus positionally, but are you in Jesus experientially? Today, are you walking in fellowship and communion with Him? He says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same market, bringeth forth, here it is, much fruit. I think another way of saying that is much success, much results, you'll get the job done. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. I want you to mark that, withered. And the men gather them and cast them in the fire and they are burned. I don't think it's proper to take the analogy too far. I really don't think he's talking about hell here. He's just simply making an analogy. If you stay plugged in, you're going to bear fruit. The moment you become detached, you're going to wither. You'll not have the sap, the energy, the Holy Spirit flowing in your life. And look at verse 7. What a powerful verse. And I think this is a great place to end on. Verse 7 and 8. If you abide in me, if you stay vitally united to me, and my words, now he's changed the term there, the words is rhemas. See, there's one thing to hear the logos, the doctrine, the teaching. That's what we're doing right now. You're hearing the doctrine or the teaching, the logos going forth, but you need to go a step beyond that. And he's saying, now it's time to let my personal word, tell you a person, the rhemas. If you abide in me and my rhemas abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. He says, you know what gets my Father excited? It's for you to be productive, to be a producer. But guys, don't get the cart before the horse. Don't start chasing the fruit. Make sure that you're abiding. This is the hub of the wheel. Everybody say the hub of the wheel.
The hub of the wheel.
I want you to write that phrase down. The hub of the wheel. It's like a bicycle. Many spokes. Those spokes hold up the wheel. But honey, if the hub comes off, you're headed for disaster. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. I want to be mighty for God. Do you?
Amen.
Everybody say God's Word.
God's Word.
Everybody say a life of prayer.
A life of prayer.
Roots before fruits.
Roots before fruits.
This will put you in a posture to be mighty for God.
Yes.
Amen. Let's stand up. Hello, this is Jason Peebles. I want to thank you for listening to this teaching message. My desire is that our ministry will make a positive difference in your life. I'd like to take a moment to share with you how you can be involved in helping us take God's Word literally around the world. I believe that we're living in one of the most exciting times of history, and it's friends just like you that make it possible for us to impact our generation for Jesus Christ. Now, here's our vision in two parts. First of all, Martha and I have the call of God to teach the positive message of God's Word around the world. We've been doing this since 1979, and we're continuing to do it now through daily radio,
conferences, crusades, cassette tapes, and literature. Now, the second part of our ministry concerns missions. You may be less familiar with this part, but our organization serves as the home office for foreign missionaries in about 40 different nations. Now, these are full-time families that work underneath our umbrella organization. Most of these people have been to Bible school, and many have completed language school. Now, they're serving on the foreign mission field through our office, and our missionary agency is continuing to expand. Yet, we realize there are still millions of people around the world who need to be reached for Jesus Christ. I'd like to invite you to join with us in this vision for reaching around the world with God's Word. The only way that we can accomplish what God has called us to do is through friends just like you. Do you have a desire to be a part of something eternal in your generation and during your lifetime? Do you want to be able to look back and say, I was a part of making an eternal difference in reaching my generation? Well, if this teaching ministry has blessed you, and if you feel that God would have you join with us, I'm asking that you take a few moments and contact our office and let us know. The easiest way that you can do this is simply to call our toll-free number and tell one of our receptionists that you desire to become one of our monthly supporters. What we'll do is simply record your commitment and then contact you by mail. It's that simple. You may choose to support us with a certain amount each month. We ask people to pray for $20 a month. Or you may give more or give less. Whatever you can do will certainly be appreciated, and it will help. So please, prayerfully consider calling us today. You can call us toll-free between the hours of 9 to 5 Eastern Time. Now, let me give you that toll-free number so that you can write it down and follow through with this and become a part of our team. Here's that number, the toll-free number, 1-800-832-WORD. That number again, 1-800-832-WORD. Or if you prefer to write and send your check, write to World Outreach Ministries, Post Office Box B, Marietta, Georgia, and our zip is 30061. Now, as I said, tell them that you want to become one of our new monthly supporters. Together, we can make a world of difference with God's Word. This is Jason Peebles reminding you that there is victory for today. God bless you.